This evening's Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 30. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 30. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the masters of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the word of God.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord. We want to thank you for the cross. We know that Lord Jesus Christ, our being here is only made possible because of what you have done for us on the cross. And all that we can say, Lord, is to say thank you for the cross, that you made us to be beneficiaries of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. We appreciate your salvation. We appreciate your redemption. But Lord, now as we go through your word together, Lord, I pray for clarity of mind, first and foremost on my part. And Lord, I also pray for clarity of speech as I do deliver your word to your people. And Lord, I also pray you may open the hearts of my audience, that they might be receptive to your word, to your glory. I pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For those who have been with us, you know that we are going through the series, A Meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have been listening attentively, you know that we have just read from Luke chapter 22, where we have one of these meals that Jesus is having with the disciples. And it is one of the greatest meals that we find in the Bible. Not because it's me who is preaching on it, but simply because of the meaning that it gives simply because of what Jesus says in that meal, simply because of the purpose why Jesus is giving that particular meal. So those who have been reading the book of Luke, you would notice that in chapter 20 of the book of Luke, Jesus rebukes, particularly to be particular, chapter 20, verse 45 to 47, Jesus is rebuking the temple leaders there. He is rebuking the scribes. He is rebuking these officials of the temple. And he's saying to them, he's actually condemning them for their hypocrisy. He's condemning them because they are not being sincere. They are not genuine. And Jesus condemns them. And not only is he condemning them, he goes on even to promise the destruction of the temple. That the temple, which was their honor, which was the honor of the Jewish people. And he says, your pride, your honor will soon be destroyed. And as if it's not enough, Jesus goes on to tell them that Jerusalem itself will remain desolate. It will be destroyed too. So Jesus' news to these officials, to these scribes, has not been good news to them. So they are furious with him. They are angry with him. And what are they doing? They are looking for an opportunity to kill him. And they can't do this in the public because they know that Jesus had become so popular that he had a big following. So trying to kill him in the public was a non-starter because there was going to be a riot. So what do? They are looking for an opportunity to kill him, as we see there in chapter 22, verse 2. That's what they were doing. But as they are looking for an opportunity to kill him, look what Jesus is doing there. Verse 8 of chapter 22. He is looking for an opportunity to spend time with his disciples. He is looking for an opportunity to say bye-bye to his disciples. He is not worried, as it were, about the impending suffering that was coming. He is not worried about the death that he is about to go through. He is seeking for an opportunity to say the last words to his disciples. He is looking for an opportunity to have the last meal with his disciples. And this takes us to chapter 22, verse 7 to 13. And what do we have there? We do have a story of the preparation of the meal. But there are a few things that I just want to bring to your attention as Jesus and the disciples are preparing for this meal. One thing that Luke wants us to see throughout this whole narrative is that this particular meal was a Passover. It was not an unusual meal, especially to the Jewish community. It was a Passover meal. If you cast your eyes on verse 1, verse 7, verse 8, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 15, you'll get this reality that it was a Passover meal. That Jesus is about to have with the disciples. And now, the disciples are worried. Jesus is telling them that you need to prepare. And they are saying, where will we prepare this Passover? Because they knew that it was not going to be an easy thing. Because by this time in the history of the Jewish people, the Passover meal had actually evolved into a big meal, into a big banquet. It was no longer a haste meal like the one that they had in Exodus chapter 12. They had to do it rushingly because they had to leave. But now they are no longer in Egypt. They are settled now. So each time they would have this Passover, they should prepare a proper banquet, a proper feast, a proper meal. And Jesus tells them in verse 7, you go into the streets, and as you walk into the streets, you meet a man carrying a jar. And I think the disciples were shocked. Because in the culture of that time, it was unthinkable for a man to carry a jar of water and walk through the streets. It was not a man's duty. Dave, do you want to thank God? It was a lady's duty. So Jesus is saying something that is uncultural here. And precisely so, because that was going to make the disciples' job a lot easier. Because once they see an unusual thing, a man who is carrying a jar of water, they'll say, aha, this is the man. So the disciples could easily recognize this man. So they went and they recognized the man. And what did they do? They went to the house where Jesus commanded them to go. And they found things as Jesus had told them. And what you begin to think as you think about this whole story, in light of what the Passover meal was like during that time, you begin to think that it is probable that Jesus had made a prior arrangement with this man, the master of the house. Because surely, in order for a Passover to be there, there was supposed to be an unblemished lamb. So there was need to prepare for that. And not only was there need to prepare that unblemished lamb to get it, but it had to be prepared as well. And a whole lot of necessary food that were required for this particular occasion. So it is probable that Jesus had made prior arrangement. Whether he had made prior arrangements or not is not our concern. What we know that all was in place, because when we read in verse 12 there, we are told that they found the place already finished, already arranged. Everything was ready for the meal to get going. So the preparation is over. And we get into the meal itself. And that's verses 14 to 23. Now, as we get to the meal itself, I just want to remind us how this Passover was structured, how it was like, how it would go about, what would ordinarily happen. As everything is ready, people are gathered, are ready to feast, are ready to eat. Notice this was a real meal. So what would happen as they are seated ready to go? And what I just want to make us aware is that this Passover meal, as you may remember from Exodus chapter 12, it was taken as a family. So you would sit as a family around a table, then another family there, then another family there, then you would have this meal together as a family, but within this larger community of the Jewish people. That's what would happen. Now, as people are gathered around their tables, the head of the family would pronounce a blessing upon the first cup of juice, of wine, that they would take. In fact, they had four cups of juice that they would, it was lager, my man, eh? It was nice. Four cups of juice just in one meal. Beautiful. So the head of the family would pronounce a blessing over the first cup. Then the cup would be shared amongst the family. And thereafter, a second cup was made ready. And as the second cup is ready, the youngest son in that particular family, in that particular table, would ask his dad, why is this night so special? Why is this night different from the rest of the nights? Why is this meal so special? And the head of the family, the dad, would respond and tell the story of the Exodus. And say, once we were in Egypt, once we were enslaved, but God came to our rescue. And how did it happen? Then he would tell the Exodus chapter 12 story. That God commanded the Israelites that they should kill a lamb. Each family should kill a lamb. And as each family kills a lamb, they would take the blood of that particular lamb and smear it on their doorposts, on their doors. So that when the Lord would come at night destroying the firstborns, he would pass over the family of the Jewish people. And through that, the Jewish firstborns would be saved. So it was a reminder. It was a reminder about God's rescuing work of his people. About God's redemptive work of his people in the past. It was a time to look back at how God has been so faithful to his people. It was a time to look back into the wilderness experiences, into the Exodus experience, and see how God has been so faithful, how God has been so good to his people. But not only was it a time of looking back, it was also a time of looking forward, of looking into the future, where God would finally redeem his people through his perfect lamb, through his unblemished lamb. So it was a time to look back, of course, and be grateful about how God has redeemed them. But it was also a time to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he would explain. After that second cup, the head of the family would explain, this is why we are doing this. We are doing this in remembrance of our great salvation in the past. We are doing this in anticipation of the great salvation that is going to come. And of course, they would sing Psalm 113. Up to 18 throughout that whole function. Now after that, the head of the family would take the unleavened bread, then he blesses it, then he breaks it, then he hands it to the family. Then they enjoy. And that was followed by the actual meal itself. Notice, the lamb was not dipped in a lot of soup, like you know how some of us do cook. You know, it was roasted. It was nice. It was delicious. And they would enjoy the meal. Then thereafter would follow the remaining two cups of wine. And they would take it as they are singing and rejoicing, celebrating their salvation as they do anticipate the great salvation of the Lord. So it was a nice moment. It was a good moment. And as Jesus is coming to this meal, the last meal with the disciples, which Luke tells us that it was the Passover, as Jesus is coming to it, I want you to see what he's saying here. Verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, listen to the Lord's words. Listen to Jesus' words. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was looking forward to this meal. Jesus was looking forward to this opportunity to say bye-bye to his friends, to his disciples, the guys that he had spent about 2 years with. He was looking forward to this moment. He longed for it. Why that deep longing? Why that desire? Because this Last Supper, this Passover, was the last meal with the disciples. And it would give him an opportunity to tell the disciples of the meaning, the full meaning of his impending death. So this meal was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to teach the disciples of the events that were unfolding, so that when they happen, they will understand. So he desired this. And not only that, he desired this meal because it was going to serve as a foretaste of the meal that Jesus was going to enjoy with the disciples in the new kingdom. So it's a taste of it. It's a taste of the new kingdom. So Jesus wanted these disciples to have a taste of it. That's why he was looking forward to this. It was a glimpse of the goal of his work of salvation, which he was about to accomplish. It was a partial meal, pointing them to the actual meal that we find in Revelation chapter 19, that God's people are going to have with the King, Lord Jesus. So he was looking forward to this. But also, as you might have noticed, as I was reading in verse 14 there, Jesus punctuates this meal with the meal that they are going to enjoy in the new kingdom, with something. What is it that is in between the two meals? The meal that the disciples are having now and the meal that they will have in the new kingdom. There is something that is in between. And what is it? In verse 14 there, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Friends, we need to be wary of people who preach the kind of Christianity that avoids the cross. Jesus says, between this meal that I'm having with you and the meal that we will enjoy together, there is suffering. But the good news is that this suffering is preparing us for future glory. This suffering is preparing us for the kingdom of God, where there will be no more suffering, where there will be no more sorrow, whereby there will be joy peace. So beware of those people who speak of the kind of Christianity that avoids the cross. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and do what? And take up his cross and follow me. Christianity, friends, is not a walk in the park. Being a Christian does not mean to say all is well. As long as we are still here in this fallen world, in this fallen body, we are bound to suffer. So be very careful of those forms of Christianity that promises us utopia now, that promises us good life now. Jesus never promises us that. Of course, we here and there enjoy the good blessings that the Lord gives unto us. But friends, we are not yet home. Friends, we are not yet there. We are saved, yes, but we are to be saved as well. So watch out of those guys. You know them? Those who come like, you know, with shining shoes, hey, and shining suits, hey. Watch out of those guys. The kind of Christianity that they are teaching is not biblical Christianity. I want to be very serious with you. Otherwise, it's a problem in Africa. We are confused by these people. Especially the majority of our poor people. They are promised health, they are promised wealth, they are promised... We need to be careful of that. Now Jesus goes on to tell the disciples of the true meaning of his death. So that when it happens, they are fully aware of what is happening and why it is happening. And if you read with me in verse 19 there, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying what? This is my body, which is given for you. Jesus wants them to know that in few hours, in few days, as he will be dying, he will not be dying for himself. He says, this is my body given for you. Friends, Jesus did not die for his sin. He had no sin to atone for. Jesus died for you. In me, it was for my sin, it was for your sins that Jesus died. And Jesus wants the disciples to get this clear before it happens. And the picture that Luke paints as he's writing this is the picture of a soldier who is going to battle and is saying, I'm giving my body. I'm giving my life for the sake of my people. It's the picture of a soldier who goes to the battlefront and fights this battle, not for him, because he knows he will die anyway. But he goes to the front of the battle for the good of his people, for the good of his nation. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. He died on our behalf. We were supposed to die because we were all born sinners. And all that we deserved was God's punishment. But thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on our behalf so that God can give us what we didn't deserve. And what is it that we didn't deserve? It's salvation. What we deserved was death because we were sinners. What we deserved was judgment because we were sinners. We are sinners by nature. So all that you and me do deserve is the punishment of God. But our Lord Jesus Christ was punished, as it were, was crushed on the cross on my place so that you and me can be reconciled back to God. Now we enjoy fellowship with God. Now we are at peace with God. Now we are at peace with one another. I mean, 24 or so years ago, whoever imagined that in South Africa, blacks and whites and Indians and Zimbabweans and whatever will sit in one room like this? No one ever imagined that. But it's only made possible that when I'm looking at my white brother, I say, wow. Look at a man created in God's image. When my white brother is looking at me, he said, man, look at how this man is wonderfully and fearfully made. This is only possible because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do read their Bibles, you may remember that as we read this narrative, as we read this story, we are told that there was a thick wall, a thick curtain. Commentators do say the curtain was thicker than a man's hand. But I would suspect certainly not my hand, somebody's hand. It was thick. But what happened during that day when Jesus died? It was torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, because otherwise people could have suspected that somebody came with a very sharp knife and, you know, it was torn from top to bottom. Signaling what? Because that wall was actually barring, as it were, or stopping people from entering into the Holy of Holies, the place where in the Jewish temple was believed to be where the presence of God was found. So in a sense, this curtain was there to barricade men from getting into the presence of God. But when Jesus died, it broke, signaling what? Unlimited democratic access into the presence of God. No more barriers. We all now have equal access into the presence of God on account of what Jesus did on the cross, on account of Jesus' death. We now have unlimited access into the presence of God. So watch out of those people who comes to you and says, you know what, sister? You know what, brother? God is telling me this and that. No single human being has monopoly into the presence of God. No single human being, no matter how great they claim, no single human being has monopoly into the presence of God. Getting into the presence of God, it's now open to everyone because of what Christ did. So when they come to me, I say, no, don't tell me your nonsense. I know that God has sent his son so that if I believe in him, I do have access into the presence of God. We don't need priests. We don't need the mass. We don't need these prophets. We need Jesus. That's what we need to get into the presence of God. So we should not be fooled by those people who teach wrong theology. It's wrong. Jesus is the game changer. That's That's what he wants them to see. And Jesus tells these disciples, David, you did a huge blunder, my brother. You never gave me time. But I think it was the Lord's leading. So it's fine. But I'll try to be conscious. I'll try to be conscious of time. Verse 19. Jesus says what? As he's breaking this bread, do this in remembrance of me. So now, this Last Supper, to the disciples it's the Last Supper. But to us it's what? It's communion. It's the Lord's Supper, isn't it? It's the Lord's Supper. This Lord's Supper, the disciples and the people who would come after them were supposed to do this in remembrance of Christ. So in other words, the Lord's Supper, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is the thing that should come to our mind. It is a reminder to us of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reminder of the cross. It is a reminder of God's gracious acts in sending his son to die for us. But the remembrance that Luke is talking about here, the remembrance that Jesus is talking about here, is not just cognitive recall of prior occurrence. Just thinking that, okay, oh, Jesus died sometime 2,000 years ago. It's not just that. It's recalling that, yes, but also it speaks of the effects of such a recollection. When we think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it do to us? That's what Jesus is meaning when he's saying, remember. What does it cause in us? When I think of God's amazing grace, I cannot but give thanks. When I think of how God redeemed me from the slavery of sin, I cannot but being forever grateful. When I think of the cross, it causes me to have renewed commitment to Jesus. It causes me to respond positively to the message of God. It induces in me a sense of wanting to serve Christ. That's what should happen as we remember the Lord's Supper, as we remember the Lord Jesus. Of course, in verse 20 there, this cup is poured out for you. He wants them to see that whatever is going to happen on the cross is for them, is for us. And notice the language that he uses there. The language of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. This death of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into a new covenant. And into a new life. So life can never be the same for those who are in Christ. They walk in the newness of life. We walk in the newness of life because we belong to the new covenant. And of course, verses 21 to 23, what is Jesus doing? He is just acknowledging that the betrayer is in our midst. The guy who will sell me out is in our midst. And the disciples started talking, is it me? Is it, who is this? And that leads us to another drama. You know, they are sitting with Jesus. They are sitting, the disciples are sitting with the King of Kings. And something is happening in the background. Something is happening. You see, I think it was very clear to them that Jesus was going. Jesus was going to die. I think that was very clear. And they thought, Jesus is going. Okay, whatever that means. But now, who will sit there at Jesus' position? You know, who will be in charge? It feels like what will happen when our rector Martin one day decides to retire. I'm not sure what will happen. Maybe something like what is happening with the disciples will happen. People begin to position themselves and say, who will be the next rector here? And that's what is happening. Jesus is telling them about these great realities, but they are missing something. They are busy thinking about who will be next, who will be in charge. And Jesus reminds them that you should not be like the Gentile kings, whereby being in position of leadership is just about themselves. Whereby it's just, in fact, in Zimbabwe, when you are elected into a, I think it do happen in South Africa as well, when you are elected into a higher position, you know, your friends and your relatives will come and congratulate you and say, congratulations, it is our time. It is our time to loot. It is our time to benefit. But Jesus says, not so with you. The higher you go, the hotter it becomes. You know, the unbelieving world says to us, the higher you go, the cooler it becomes. But not so with you, children of light. Not so with you, disciples of Jesus. The higher you go, the hotter it becomes. Because you do have more people that you have to serve. Because Christian leadership is leadership by service. Christian leaders are not there to be served. They are there to serve. Why does our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. So, us who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how we should lead. We lead by serving. Married men, we lead our families, our wives, by serving them. And I can see married women saying hallelujah. It's not about positions, it's about service. That's what it is all about. This other day, I had a meeting with Martin. So one of his questions that he asked me was, how does it feel to be here and not being a pastor or a rector of a church like what you were? He said, how are you feeling? And I said to him, I'm feeling refreshed. And I really meant it. Because here I'm not the rector of Christ Church. So whatever pastoral challenges that I do first, whatever administrative challenges that I do first, I submit them to the feet of Martin. And he spends sleepless nights, and I enjoy my sleep. The higher you go, the hotter it becomes. Christian leadership is leadership by service. We lead by serving God's people. And Jesus is telling these disciples, that's what it is like. You don't lead by harassing God's people. You don't lead by lording it over God's people. You don't lead by becoming a burden to the church. You lead by becoming a blessing to the church, says Jesus. So that's what Jesus is getting at. I just want us to reflect on this meal. I just want us to reflect on this meal and just glean some helpful insights from this. Why the Passover? Why did Jesus choose the Passover to be the occasion whereby he would bid farewell to his disciples? He wanted them to see this. He wanted them to see that he is the real Passover lamb that the whole Jewish community was looking forward to. He is the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He wants them to see that he is the promised Messiah. That's what he wanted them to see. He wanted them to see that it is only through him that the effects of sin, the effects of Genesis chapter 3, could be reversed. Jesus, he wanted them to see that Jesus is the hope of the nations. He wanted them to see that he is the actual serpent crusher promised in Genesis 3:15. But we may also want to reflect a bit further and say, why a meal? Yes, Passover. He wanted them to see that he was this promised lamb. The real lamb who would take away the sin of the world. He wanted them to see that. But why a meal? Like I said earlier on, this meal is foreshadowing the bigger meal, is serving as a picture, is pointing them to the bigger meal that they will have. Notice with me in verse 30 there. 22:29-30. And I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's a picture of the real meal. Dave and Puseleso have just promised us as a family a meal, and I must say, I'm looking forward to that meal. But I'm looking forward to it with excitement and anxiety. I'm worried as well. I'm worried because I'm worried for two reasons. First and foremost, I'm not very sure of what will happen to their furniture when Shalom and Karis get into their house. Shalom and Karis are my two daughters. So I'm not sure of what will happen. Whether whatever will happen will bring us closer to one another or further apart from one another. I'm not even sure whether there will be any glass of water left in that house when my two daughters will be present. So I'm anxious about that. I'm worried about that. And secondly, I'm worried and anxious because I'm not sure whether this young couple will be able to satisfy the hunger and quench the thirst of a Zimbabwean man. It is a meal that is going to be served by sinners saved by grace. To sinners saved by grace in a fallen world. And anything can happen. But I'm looking forward to a positive outcome. But I'm not sure of what will happen. But thanks be to God. Because the meal that he is promising us in Revelation chapter 19, the meal that Jesus is promising to the disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 29 to 30, is not a meal saved by sinners to sinners in a fallen world. It will be a meal saved by the King Lord Jesus himself in a perfect world, in a sin-free world. So that banquet, that feast is not going to disappoint. I'm rest assured because I know the one who is going to serve at the tables is the sinless Savior, is the King himself. And we will not be in this fallen kingdom. We will be in the renewed kingdom. And I'm looking forward to that. And I hope you are also looking forward to that. Why a meal? A meal reminds us that as we partake of that shared meal, as we share that meal, the Lord's Supper, as we share that meal, it reminds us that we have been redeemed, but we have been redeemed into a family. It reminds us of our family relations. It reminds us of the fact that we do belong to one another. We are one family. That's why here at Christ Church Midrand, we speak of the redeemed family. God's people are redeemed into a family. As we share that one meal at the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that we are one body. We are one family. And also as we share at the Lord's table, as we share communion, it reminds us that we are dependent upon God. First and foremost, for our salvation, we cannot save ourselves. We are saved by grace through faith alone. We totally depend on God. So we have nothing to boast about our salvation. Why a meal? It reminds us that we are all servants as we partake of the Lord's Supper. As you can imagine, it is not one man who will be participating. We all participate at the Lord's Supper. We all eat and drink at the Lord's Supper. And it reminds us that we are servants. We are there to serve. We all participate. We are not observers. So gospel work is for all. Gospel work is not for full-time workers alone. But why a meal again? As we take a meal, we are also reminded of those who are hungry. We are also reminded of those who are in need of the gospel. So it reminds us that we are servants on a mission. We should be serving this meal to those who do need it. We should be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. So friends, as we reflect on the Lord's Supper, we need to remember that. It reminds us of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he died on our behalf, he died for our sins so that we can be forgiven with God, so that we can be at peace with God. As we are reminded of that, it should also cause in us renewed commitment unto God. And also, as we think of the cross, as we think of the Lord's Supper, it should remind us of the great banquet, of the great meal that we shall enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we enjoy this? By turning to Christ, by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith, shall we pray. Our Lord, we come before you. We thank you for the wonderful story of the Lord's Supper. And we are sinners saved by your grace. At times we do take our salvation lightly. But Lord, would you help us to take your salvation seriously? Would you remind us to be grateful about this great gift of salvation? And would you remind us to be gracious enough to take this message of the cross to the perishing world? For Christ's sake, I do pray. Amen.